Good morning, and welcome to the Spirit of Grace, where God's Word and message are brought to you by Grace Lutheran Church in New Albany, Indiana.
Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. When he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is really you," replied Peter, "have me come out to you on the water." "Come," he said. Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and walked towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he became afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out and caught him. "Oh, you of little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they had climbed back into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, through our Lord and our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, I have a question for you. Can you guess what is my favorite movie title? My favorite movie title. Anybody? No, not Hoosiers. That's way down the list. Nope. Who said it? Outstanding. Bruce Almighty. How could you not guess that? I mean, the first time I heard that that movie was coming out, I thought, yeah, documentary. Oh, no, it's that the movie has some theological feelings, but all in all, I've always thought it was a pretty good movie because if you will remember, the premise of it is that Bruce has a string of catastrophes that happen, and in the end, as he's been praying for other things to happen, they don't, and so he holds God accountable, and he says, he threatens God and says, "You're just not doing a very good job of things at all," and he puts all the blame on the Lord. And so the Lord sees to it that they have a little face-to-face movie. It's interesting that, you know, God looks like Morgan Freeman, but at any rate, it's an interesting thing because God says, "So you don't like the way I'm running things?" And Bruce says, "Yeah, I'd have to say that." And he says, "Well, tell you what, I'm due for a vacation. I'm going to make you take my place. I'm going away for a couple of weeks. Good luck." And so he hands off all of his power and authority to Bruce. And, of course, the rest of the movie is Bruce finding out that God indeed knows best and that he, a mortal man, doesn't know much of anything. So I wonder, if you ever ask yourself, if God gave you the job for 2 weeks, how would you do with it? Make a mess of things. Yeah, Jim Ferber, definitely there would be a mess made of things, yeah. Well, it's interesting because aren't we sometimes tempted to question God's motives and his methods? Don't we sometimes with Job in our Old Testament lesson ask, "Why? Why me? What are you up to? What is God doing?" We're tempted to question his sovereignty, his kingship, his lordship in our lives. We're tempted to do that because we don't always understand what the Lord is up to. We don't always see just his making things work. And so wanted to examine that a little bit because in the Old Testament lesson today about Job, we see Job receiving an answer from the Lord. Now, you got to understand Job is sick. He's got boils. He's heart sick. He's grief-stricken. He's lost his family. His wife's walked away on him. He's sitting in an ash pit, and he's got a broken body, and he is just worn out. And on top of that, he's had three friends who for about 20 chapters have been accusing him continuously of having done some secret, terrible sin. Their attitude is, "You must have done something to deserve this." And Job the whole time is saying, "I haven't done anything to deserve this." And so finally, he comes to the breaking point. And in chapters 26 to 31, Job defends his righteousness. He talks about all the good things that he has done in order to say, "I didn't deserve any of this." And finally, in chapter 31, verse 35, he says this, "Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing." He finally gets to the point where he says, "All right, I haven't done anything to deserve all of this, so Lord, come down here and face me." And so what we see in our text for today, the Old Testament lesson, is where God begins his reply to Job. And so he says to Job, "Where were you?" And he begins to list all the things that God has done in creation, all the things that he's made, the marvelousness, the majesty, the extent of everything that he has done. He even gets to the point where he says, "Hey, you, mortal, are you able to pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook?" He talks about the hippopotamus. He talks about the alligator. He talks about all the things that he's created. And he says, "Where were you, Job, when all of this was done?" What he's saying, in effect, is, "Job, who do you think you are?" Doesn't want to follow God's authority. I've read a number of history books about the Vietnam War. And time again, one of the biggest problems that they found in the field was that these young guys would come out of West Point. They're second Louis, and they come out there and they become a platoon master. And so as a platoon leader, they want to assert their authority, but these guys are right out of the academy, and they've got a whole bunch of men who were already in the bush, sometimes 6 months, a year, 2 years. They come into these veteran guys, and then so they start giving orders that actually put all those men in danger. And some of these guys just didn't want to humble themselves. They didn't want to learn. They came out with all their textbook answers and went into the field thinking that they were going to tell everybody what to do. And what they did was they put their troop into danger time and again. And oftentimes it would be the sergeants who would finally set that lieutenant down, and they would tell him, sort of read the riot act to him and let him know that they knew what they were doing and he was the one who had to learn. In a lot of ways, that's what we see with God and Job. Job's been suffering, no doubt about it. But when Job begins to talk about his own righteousness and begins to question God's motivation, he sort of steps over the line. And that's the problem, that sinful human beings don't trust God's sovereignty. They don't trust God's lordship. We saw that already in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve have everything they need. But when the serpent comes and says, "Oh, if you eat of that tree in the center of the garden, you won't die." No, 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 no. No, God knows that if you eat of that tree, you will be like him. And they begin to wonder, what, is God holding out on us? Is there something here that we could do? And of course, they eat that fruit. We see it again at the Tower of Babel. Here's a human society that says, "Hey, let us make a name for ourselves. We're going to build this tower right up to heaven, and we won't need God. We'll be able to march right up there and take it by storm." You see it again. Children of Israel, when they're wandering in the wilderness, the Lord provides them with what they need. First, it's, "We need water," and so he provides water for them. Then they say, "We're hungry," and he provides manna. And pretty soon they're saying, "Oh, all we got for supper again is manna. We're sick of this stuff. We want meat." Then he sends quail. Pretty soon they're complaining that that's not enough. And time again, they resent God's lordship and they question his motivation and his love for them. And you see that in our own society, don't we? We see it in science. We see it in culture. We see it in sociology and politics and in our society as a whole. We see it where every time something goes on, it's all about human beings and how we're advancing and what we've learned and how we're getting greater. The other night I was listening to NPR. It was Science Friday. And they had a lady on there who, I think she was an anthropologist. And they were talking about the fact that the only mammals that sweat are human beings. We're the only ones that sweat. All the rest of them have to, they have to pant to get extra body heat out. We can sweat. And so they had done a study, I suppose at great government expense. They had done a study on why people sweat. Why human beings sweat when the others don't. And so they had come to one of two hypotheses. Either we sweat because when our ape forebearers came down out of the trees, they discovered that if they went out in the hot sunshine of midday, all the predators, the lions, the tigers, and the bears, oh my, they all were laying under shade trees someplace because they didn't have sweat glands. And so we developed sweat glands in order that we could roam around in the heat of the day. Or we developed sweat glands because we developed endurance running. Our forebears discovered that they could continually chase animals and the animals would get done in the end by the heat, but we, because we could sweat, we did better. And so over millions of years, we human beings developed sweat glands. And as I listened to it, I thought, well, now here we go again. Is it the chicken or the egg, right? Then it never occurs to them that maybe, just maybe, the Creator gave us sweat glands so that we could hunt and gather in the hot sun. Or maybe He gave us sweat glands so we could do endurance running and chase down our prey. It never occurs to them that the opposite of what they think might actually be the truth, because, well, we don't give God credit for anything because we can't prove God, so science doesn't want to mess with them. Then, you know, it's always the same thing. It's always the same thing with sinful humanity. We doubt God's lordship. We want to say we know it all. And the sad thing is, that's true in our own lives, isn't it? Don't we often see that we mistrust God's intent and His purposes? We know what God's will is, but we just made confession of our sins again. Why? Because on a regular basis, even though we know what God's will is, we still follow our own will. We still do it our own way. We know what God says is good for us, and we know what's not. And yet, that's not the way we work it. And whenever there's a catastrophe, then the question comes, well, how could God let this happen? Why would God let this happen? My God wouldn't do this. My God wouldn't do that. And then there's always this whole idea of doubting God's goodness. You know, if God really loved us, how could He let these catastrophes happen? If God really loved us, how could we ever have heart trouble? How could we ever get cancer? How could we ever have to grieve when someone we love dies? If God really loved us, He wouldn't do those things, right? We see it in the gospel lesson today. Here's Peter. He says, if it really is You, Lord, call me out to You on the water. And I just always love Jesus' response. Come on. Come on. Come on out here. And Peter gets out of the boat, and he's walking on water. And as long as he keeps his eye on Jesus, he's walking on the water. But what does he do? He doesn't keep his eye on Jesus. No, he looks off and he sees the waves and the wind and all of that. And then he doubts. He's afraid. And he begins to sink. And then it's, Lord, save me. And that's where Jesus says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why do we doubt? Why do we think to ourselves, what's God up to? Where is God? Why isn't He anywhere around here? I just had someone say to me the other day, Pastor, it just seems like the Lord is a long way away from me. And I was talking to somebody who hadn't been to church in a long time. I said, when's the last time you sat in a pew? It's been a long time. And I said, you think maybe those things are connected? A lot of the times, folks, when we feel like God is far off from us, it's because we're the ones that have drifted away from Him. And when we wonder, why is God doing this or why is God doing that, it's just our sinfulness that says we want answers. We want to get an answer to that question, why? But the marvelous thing is, we worship God who binds Himself to His promises. You know, in the Quran, the Bible of the Muslim faith, you ever notice when Muslims talk about anything, they always say, if Allah wills it, if Allah wills it. They can never say, I will be in paradise. No, they say, if Allah wills it, I will be in paradise. And the reason they have to say that is in the Muslim faith, in the Quran, there are no promises. There's nothing for sure. It's always if Allah wills it, because Allah is sovereign, totally. Well, that's where they get it wrong. God is sovereign, but He binds Himself to His word. God can do anything He wants, but where He makes promises, He keeps them. That's the marvelous thing. That's why you and I, as the people of God, can say without a doubt, I am saved. How do I know that? Because the promises are there. If I confess that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, I am saved. It's a promise. And that's why you and I can trust our Lord. Because when he makes promises, he keeps them. And when he says, I will not leave you as orphans, he means it. He doesn't do that. He binds himself to his word, and his promises once made are kept. And that's the whole message of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. We all know that passage. It's all about the steadfastness of God, the faithfulness of God, the fact that you and I can trust him even when we don't understand what's going on, even when things aren't working well in our life, even when we have a deadly illness that we know is going to lead to that, there is still this promise that what God has given us in Christ Jesus is ours, and nothing can take it away. In our epistle lesson today, St. Paul quotes that scripture, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And when he talks about the confession, he says, if you can confess these things, you will be saved. There's no ifs, no ands, no buts about it. Job questioned why. That's very common, and that in itself is no sin. But when he decides that God is doing it without purpose, that's where he crosses the line. We're not always going to understand what's going on in our life. We're not always going to understand what's coming tomorrow, next week, next month. But this much we know without a doubt, that what God has promised us, that's ours, and there isn't a thing that can take that away. Near the end of that movie, Bruce Almighty, there's another confrontation between Bruce and God. And this is after Bruce has been trying to do it. And one of the things that he found was that, you know, all the prayers of all the people in the world were coming to him. And it was just more than he could stand. And so he programmed his computer. All the prayers went into the computer. And he just said yes to every prayer. And of course, everything is chaos. And so he says to God there at the end, he says, I just gave everybody what they wanted. And God smiles and says, since when did anyone know what they wanted? What he's saying is, we as human beings, if we were left to our own devices, oh my word, what a mess we'd make. In fact, you see that. You see it in the garden. You see it at the Tower of Babel. You see it wherever. God is left out of the equation. We make a mess of all of those things. But what we're promised is that even though we don't always understand what's going on, we can't always see just how God's purposes are going to be brought about, we know this, that if we put our trust in him, if we keep our focus on Jesus and what he's done for us, if we put our faith in him, we will never be ashamed. For Jesus' sake, amen.
May the angels protect you, trouble neglect you, and heaven accept you when it's time to go home. May you always have plenty, your glass never empty, know in your belly you're never alone. May your tears come from laughing, you find friends worth having, with every year passing, they mean more than gold. May you win, but stay humble.
Lord, you are the creator of all, and you hold dominion over all. All creation bows to you. So when your people, when the people reach their limits and question our creator, it's easy to lose sight of God's sovereignty and then to impose our will on you in some way, as if we had the right. Our sin takes a hold, and we mistrust our creator, our savior, and we doubt God's love. Lord, instead of letting us impose our will upon you, help us to accept your will, which is the desire to bind yourself to his people, forgiving their sins and promising a resurrection. Give us a confidence in Jesus and faith, that we may trust in Jesus always as Lord, so that we may never let questions overwhelm the true answer of things, which comes from our Savior. Give us grace to live boldly in Jesus, regardless of what things may come. We pray, Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, we live in a country that is in many ways tearing itself apart. It's always turned in on itself, and there are many who are doing so out of selfish pursuits or otherwise. It doesn't matter. There needs to be peace. There needs to be unity. We pray, Lord, that you would raise us up, the people, not just here in this congregation, but all around this country as citizens, that as Christians we might allow a spirit of unity, that we might foster peace, that we might foster love for one another, our neighbor. Lord, help us to be good examples in this time that needs us so much. We pray, Lord, that you continue to be with our president and our Congress, that they could be about godly things, and that good things could result from their cooperation, their work with each other, their work on behalf of the citizens. Lord, we pray for our protection, and we thank you for those who serve. Lord, make their work, allow it to be done well, and allow them to remain steadfast and faithful in their walk with their Savior. We pray, Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we ask you to lift up all for whom we pray, trusting in your name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who himself has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening this morning. We hope you have enjoyed this morning's message. If you have a desire to know more about our ministry at Grace Lutheran Church, or if you just want to comment about our radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at 812-944-1267. You may also visit us on Facebook or at our website at glcna.org. We're located at 1787 Clinner Lane in New Albany, Indiana. We hope to hear from you soon. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace now and always.